Genesis chapter 1. This morning we'll be reading the first 27 verses of Genesis chapter 1 to take in the entire creation account of what our God has done. Creation is something that I've always been passionate about, something that I've always sought to study. I find it absolutely mind-boggling what our God did by divine fiat, speaking into existence all things. And in comparison to the alternative that is offered, things just kind of happened. So I think we, as Christians, we can all agree that the theory of evolution is a ridiculous theory. It's not even worth the time to explore, but we as Christians are called to make a defense for our faith. So part of that is defending what our God has done, taking him at his word, which is before us now. So let's read the first 27 verses of Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, one day. Then God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." God made the expanse and separated the waters which were below the expanse from the waters which were above the expanse, and it was so. God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening, and there was morning, a second day. Then God said, "Let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear," and it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the gathering of the waters he called seas, and God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed and fruit trees on the earth, bearing fruit after their kind with seed in them." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed after their kind, and trees bearing fruit with seed in them after their kind. And God saw that it was good. There was evening, and there was morning, a third day. Then God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth." And it was so. God made the two great lights, the greater light to govern the day, and the lesser light to govern the night. He made the stars also. God placed them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, and to govern the day and the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. There was evening, and there was morning, a fourth day. Then God said, "Let the waters teem with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth in the open expanse of the heavens." God created the great sea monsters, and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarmed after their kind, and every winged bird after its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth." There was evening and there was morning, a fifth day. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind, cattle and creeping things, and beasts of the earth after their kind." And it was so. God made the beasts of the earth after their kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creeps upon the ground after its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created them, male and female he created them. A lot there. An awful lot there. A lot to be said, given the current environment and world we live in now, especially verse 27. God's word has been perverted over the centuries, and probably no time worse than the one we're living in now, when you can decide for yourself what you are, when the word of God explicitly and clearly tells you what you are. So there's a book, I'll make mention of it a little later, that John MacArthur wrote called The Battle for the Beginning. It's an excellent book. I'm assuming, Mark, that you've probably read it. It's an excellent book, and I would strongly urge everyone in here to read it. I looked in their library, and I didn't see a copy. I have it, if anyone would like to borrow it. It is comprehensive, and it is excellent, an excellent book to read. He goes into far more detail than I'll be going into this morning, so I'll leave that with you. But according to the American Council for Christian Colleges and University, there's approximately 900 so-called Christian universities in the United States alone. Of those roughly 900 schools, only 99 of them have fully embraced the Genesis account of creation as we read it today. It's less than 10% of the 900 Christian colleges in the United States. You may be wondering why that is such a big deal, and it is a big deal. It's a very big deal because, in essence, what these colleges are saying is that they don't trust the Word of God. Christian colleges that don't trust the Word of God. If you can't trust the Word of God regarding creation, the 27 verses we've just read, what about what God says about sin, death, eternity? If you don't believe in Genesis, then at what point do you start believing? I've had the opportunity, as likely many of you have had, to talk to people about whether they believe in the literal 6 days of creation as we read it in God's Word, and even some Christians that I've spoken to. And I know for a fact we've had people in this church who don't believe in the literal 6 days of creation. They come out on the wrong side of this, and it's a very, very bad, dangerous side to come out on. Hard as it is to believe, there are Christians who've wondered why we should even be bothered to care about creation. It's not the gospel. Why should we care about creation? And why should we wonder and be concerned that we take the Genesis account of creation literally or not? Who cares? So should we care about it or not? What does it really matter? And I have to tell you, brethren, that what you believe about creation matters very much. There have been so many horrendous, unthinkable acts committed in this world that stem directly from a rejection of the biblical account of creation. Our understanding of God's character, sin, death, and the redemption are all at stake here. If God isn't the creator, then just maybe he isn't the redeemer either. Can you even fathom that? Think about what you were taught in school. Perhaps some of the more mature ones among us remember a time when evolution wasn't the only explanation given for the existence of the universe and the world and mankind. But I'm quite certain that nobody in here under the age of 60 was ever taught anything but the theory of evolution in school. I know I wasn't. I remember hearing about dinosaurs, cavemen, fossils, so it takes billions of years. And if we don't believe in what Genesis has to say about creation, then we completely and utterly are lost with regard to our purpose for being on this planet. The Westminster Shorter Catechism has as its very first question, what is the chief end of man? And the answer, I'm sure everyone in here knows, is this: man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. If Genesis can't be believed, then this is the wrong answer. I submit to you that if we can't believe the Genesis account of creation, then redemptive history can't be believed either. It's been said so often that we as Christians are in a battle for the truth. And at this time in our lives, that statement couldn't be more truthful. Couldn't be more true, but unfortunately it's lost so much of its impact. But truer words were never spoken. In fact, John MacArthur has written, again, this book, Battle for the Beginning, And it's he says in his book that there really are only two positions, two options. You can either believe what Genesis says or not. Simple. One or the other. Believing in a supernatural creative God who made everything is the only possible, rational, plausible explanation for the existence of all things. Either you believe God created the heavens and the earth, or you don't. Quite frankly, the suggestion that all life and all matter randomly, by chance, over billions and billions of years, just happened with no outside influence is completely absurd. Look around you. Look into the eyes of your husband, your wife, your children. Look in the mirror. How is it possible that you just evolved over billions of years? Quite frankly, if I look in the mirror and I see if this is the end of evolution, we're in trouble. So if you don't believe the Genesis account we read this morning that the Holy Spirit had recorded for us, for our benefit. Sorry, I lost my spot. What do you believe? Another simple answer, since once again there are only two options. Either you believe that God created all things by divine fiat, that is, by simply speaking them. We read it. God said, let there be light, and there was light. God said, let there be fish and creeping things upon the earth, and it was so. Every single time God said it, it was so. If you believe in evolution, that all things came into existence by random chance after the Big Bang Theory, I suggest to you, you're in big trouble. John MacArthur describes this belief, and I'm sure you've heard it, as nothing times nobody equals everything. Again, absurd. But the unbelieving world around us would overwhelmingly espouse a belief in naturalistic evolution, as I've said. The nobody times nothing equals everything theory is what is taught in schools and in universities and by some of the smartest people in the world. This is what they believe and this is what they embrace. But in an effort to try and have it both ways, unfortunately some Christians have even gotten involved with this and tried to blend evolution and creation together and call it theistic evolution, or sometimes called progressive creationism, to try and make it sound a little more religious and a little more palatable for the Christian. This theory says that God kind of started things, got things going, like spinning a top. When you spin the top and you walk away, the top's still spinning. That he did that, but then evolution eventually took over, and gradually over millions and billions of years, we ended up here today as we are. That's theistic evolution or progressive creationism. One of the major problems with that theory is that in order for it to be plausible, you have to throw away, like I said, the first 27 verses, the entire six-day creation account. Theistic evolution completely turns creation on its head because in evolution, death is the overarching theme. It's death, 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 and more death. Death must occur before even the fall in theistic evolution. But we know that's not true. We know that the first death came after the fall when God killed an animal to clothe Adam and Eve. Whether you believe in a Darwinian type of naturalistic evolution or a progressive theistic evolutionary process, you have to throw away and deny biblical creation entirely. And she's not here, but she's upstairs, but my very patient wife can attest to the fact that in preparation for this sermon, I purchased more books on the subject than I care to admit to. There are so many great books out there on this, so many people that come down on our side, the right side. And one of those books is by a man named Douglas Kelly entitled Creation and Change. This is another book that I would highly recommend to you. Again, if you want to borrow it, it's yours to borrow. Douglas Kelly was a professor of systematic theology at Reformed Theological Seminary in Charlotte, North Carolina. I'm going to read a rather lengthy quote from him. I think it's very important. It's an excellent quote. I would like to remind you of something before I read it that I said just a few minutes ago near the beginning, that about the horrendous and evil atrocities that have been committed in this world by men that stemmed directly from a rejection of biblical creationism. In the very first chapter of this book, Douglas Kelly, literally the first paragraph, Kelly says this: "Whether the world was created or has evolved has been a major point of controversy in philosophy, religion, politics, and science for the last 200 years. There is no doubt that the biblical vision of man as God's creature, whom he made in his own image, has had the most powerful effect on human dignity, on liberty, on the expansion of the rights of the individual, on political systems, on the development of medicine, and on every other area of culture. How different from the humanistic viewpoint of man as merely an evolved creature, not made in God's image because there is no God. Such a premise has enabled the Marxist totalitarian states conveniently to liquidate millions of their citizens because of the assumption that there is no transcendent person in whose image these persons are created, no being to give those citizens a dignity and a right to exist beyond what the state determines." Does that sound familiar to anyone here this morning? If you think that we're 80 years or more removed from this type of thing and it can never happen again, I'd caution you to pay more attention to what's going on around you, dear brethren. Between the early 1930s until his death in 1953, Joseph Stalin was responsible for the deaths of as many as 9 million people. Stalin was an avowed atheist who confessed faith in Charles Darwin and his book Origin of the Species. Adolf Hitler, responsible for the deaths of between 11 and 12 million human beings, mostly Jews, the disabled, during the Second World War. Alan Bullock, who was a British author who wrote a book entitled Hitler, A Study in Tyranny, has said of Hitler, "In Hitler's eyes, Christianity was a religion fit only for slaves. He detested its ethics in particular. Its teaching, he declared, was a rebellion against the natural law of selection by struggle and the survival of the fittest." Mao Zedong led China from 1954 to 1976. From 1958 to 1962, during his rule, his Great Leap Forward, as he called it, policy led to the deaths of up to 45 million Chinese. In the United States, and this is only the United States, between 1973 and 2017, there have been over 63 million babies aborted in mothers' wombs. Now that statistic obviously dwarfs anything that the three before that I just mentioned had done. 63 million babies, and keep in mind, that's just in the United States. Not Canada, not Europe, whose Europe is very liberal with their policies of abortion. You may be asking yourself, how is this possible? How can any human being have such a low view of human life? Because at the end of the day, that's what it is. If you don't value another human being, it's nothing for you to kill them. Answer is much simpler and unfortunately than you might think. If you don't believe that man was created in the image of Almighty God, then man has very little worth, very little dignity. The evolutionist by necessity must believe that man has no intrinsic value, that he is little better than the animals. Ingrid Newkirk, who is the president of PETA, that's the People for the Ethical Treatment of Animals, has been quoted as saying, "A rat is a pig, is a dog, is a boy." It's actually a book by the same title. In her estimation, there is no qualitative difference between a rat and a child. A rodent that scavenges around in the garbage for food is no worse, no better than a child. How much does this type of thinking fly in the face of our God? What does our Lord Jesus think of this type of reasoning? Jesus Christ, the one who came down to this sin-infested world, allowed himself to be tortured and murdered in order to redeem a people for himself. And here we have billions of people, billions of people, even some who would call themselves Christians, rejecting the truth of God's word. Evolution was invented to kill the God of the Bible. Not because evolutionists and materialists and naturalists didn't like God as creator. You can scratch your head on that one. It's not because they didn't like him as creator, but because they didn't want God as their judge. If there is an all-powerful, sovereign God that created all things, then maybe, just maybe, he also has the right to determine what is right and what is wrong and do with his creation what he pleases. Charles Darwin and every naturalistic evolutionist, all the way down to Richard Dawkins and Stephen Jay Gould, ultimately reject God as the lawgiver. With evolution, there is no universal morality, no universal guilt, and no universal accountability. It's all about no guilt and no consequences. Francis Schaeffer has said that if he had an hour to spend with a person on an airplane, a person who didn't know the Lord, he would spend the first 55 minutes of that hour talking to the man about being created in the image of God, and the last 5 minutes on the presentation of the gospel. And this is because the last 5 minutes of the presentation of the gospel explains that man can be restored to that original intended image, in God's image. John MacArthur has said, Christianity does not begin with accepting Jesus Christ as Savior. Christianity begins in Genesis 1, verse 1. God created the heavens and the earth for purpose and destiny, which he himself had determined. The word of God is to be taken seriously and believed at face value. We cannot and must not tamper with Scripture, which is what anyone who believes in evolution has done, and we are warned about it in Revelation. Genesis is a book of first things. In fact, the word Genesis literally means the origin or mode of formation of something. On the sixth day when God created man, he said in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27, let us make mankind in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every crawling thing that crawls on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created them. Male and female he created them. In order to believe in evolution, you absolutely must deny that man was created in God's image. In the evolutionary scheme of things, man is little more than the end of a long, long evolutionary process that has no purpose and no destiny. Because along with the evolutionary belief is a belief that when you die, you cease to exist. Annihilationism. Man is nothing more than a more evolved beast that crawls upon the earth. Again, quoting people from PETA, they've said that human beings are the tyrant species. Top of the food chain, nothing more. Marvin Lubinow was a professor of Bible theology and apologetics at Southern California Seminary in El Cajon, California. And he's written another excellent book entitled Bones of Contention, A Creationist Assessment of Human Fossils. In his book, Lubinow writes, all of these animal rights advocates who have expressed themselves publicly on the subject are evolutionists. According to evolution, it's merely the luck of the draw that man has evolved the big brain. Had certain mutations not happened in our ancestors and instead happened in the ancestors of the chimpanzees, we might be where they are. In the zoo, and they might be where we are. Planet of the Apes, anyone? Hence, he writes, I have no ethical right to use my superiority, achieved purely by chance, to violate the rights of other animals, who through no fault of their own didn't evolve the same abilities. If man, as they say, is only an animal, an accident of nature, a collection of chance mutations, then where is his meaning? Where is his dignity? Where is his absolute value? What is his purpose? Obviously, he has none. In 1989, Dr. Henry Morris wrote a book called The Long War Against God. In his book, Morris details the impact that evolutionary theory has had on the world. Morris makes the following statements. It is an irrefutable fact that belief in evolution permeates every area of human thinking. It has affected every area of human life, not just how we view the physical world, not just how we view the biological sciences. It has affected the social sciences, behavioral sciences, psychology, the humanities, philosophy, and religion. Evolutionary thought, says Morris, is basically responsible for the lethally ominous political developments and the chaotic moral and social disintegrations that have been accelerating everywhere. Look around you today. This was written a long time ago. The fact that evolution has impacted so profoundly should cause us to cling even tighter to the words the Holy Spirit had recorded for us in this Bible. There are at least 165 passages in Genesis that either are directly quoted or clearly referred to in the New Testament. Many of them are alluded to more than once, so that there are at least 200 quotations or references to Genesis in the New Testament. It is significant that the portion of Genesis that has come under attack more than any other by these people is the first 11 chapters. It is no coincidence that these first 11 chapters are the ones that have had the greatest impact on the New Testament. There is an interesting fact, or here's an interesting fact. Every New Testament author refers to Genesis chapter 1 to 11 in their writings, every single one of them. There's nothing that needs to be added to God's word, brethren. Nothing that can be said to enhance what we've read in Genesis. The way God, the Holy Spirit, explained how the universe and everything in it came into being in Genesis 1, verse 1, is concise, complete, and needs no explanation. The words of Jesus echo in my head when I read that. Tetelestai, it's finished. Genesis 1, 1, it couldn't be written any better in such few words. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's it. I will confess, though, I do believe in the Big Bang Theory the same way everyone here does. God said, let there be light, and bang, there was light. John chapter 1, verse 3 tells us, all things came into being through him, and apart from him, not even one thing has come into being that has come into being. God created absolutely everything. Every microbe, every tree, every planet, every star. Colossians 1 verse 3 tells us, for by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. The God we serve, is he not indeed an awesome God? I'd like to spend some time now discussing some of the physical evidence that supports the Genesis account of creation. Things that can be seen, things that can be touched, that are tangible and irrefutable and, quite frankly, mind-blowing. And we'll start with the microscopic, or actually submicroscopic. DNA, or deoxyribonucleic acid, is the molecule that carries genetic information for the development and functioning of an organism. DNA is made of two linked strands that wind around each other to resemble a twisted ladder. I'm sure you've seen the pictures. Shape is known as a double helix. Every living organism on planet Earth contains DNA. Humans, animals, plants, everything. Everything that is alive contains DNA. More accurately, every single cell of every living organism contains this wondrous chemical, and it is quite literally the building blocks of all life. One of the interesting features of DNA is that it only allows for the replication of more DNA that is the exact copy of itself. It's a scientific fact. Human DNA will only replicate human DNA. Fruit fly DNA will never produce human DNA. And so on. So next time you look in the mirror, I want you to remember this. The human body has within it approximately 100 trillion cells. How they counted that, I have no idea. Every one of those little cells has this little strip of DNA within it. Within each strand of DNA, there are 46 segments within the strand. 23 from your mother, 23 from your father. This is taking you back to high school science class. The combination of these segments determines what you look like, how tall you'll be, your personality, and amazingly, how every cell in your body will function until the very day you die. If the 46 segments within the cell, the strand of DNA, were laid end to end, they would stretch out, incredibly thin, mind you, to measure approximately 7 feet long. Every single strand of DNA. And if you joined all of the DNA in your body end to end, it would stretch from here to the moon 500,000 times. 250,000 round trips to the moon within each one of us. If all this genetic information were typed out on a regular piece of paper like this, not 16 font probably, but just your genetic information, you alone, it would fill the Grand Canyon 50 times. Psalm 139:14 says, I will give thanks to you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. That's DNA. It's about as small as it gets. Now let's move on to something a little larger. Perhaps your brain. The human brain contains within it 100,000 billion electrical connections. 100,000 billion electrical connections within your brain. That's 10 to the 14th power. Or a 1 followed by 14 zeros. In fact, your brain has more electrical connections within it than all of the appliances on every square inch of the earth. Your brain. And all of this roughly fits within the size of a quart jar and runs for 70 years on approximately 10 watts of power. Fueled mostly, at least in my case, by Cheetos and chocolate. Now let's finally consider something very large. The sun. Our sun. S-U-N. The mass of our sun is 1.989 times 10 to the 30th power in kilograms. I tried to find out what that number looks like, and they don't even have anything to describe what that is. You know, billion, trillion, it's like a gazillion, I guess. I looked it up, as I said, and it's a 1,989 followed by 27 zeros. That's how much our sun weighs. It's 333,000 times heavier than our planet. And approximately 1,300,000 planet Earths could fit inside the sun. The sun is roughly 149,600,000 kilometers away and has a surface temperature of 10,340 degrees Fahrenheit. It burns approximately 5 million tons of nuclear hydrogen every second of every day. Scientists believe that if the Earth were only 1.5 million kilometers closer to the sun, we'd all be dead. life would be unsustainable. It would burn us alive. It's also been said that if the Earth's rotation on its axis were any slower as it orbits around the sun, life would not be sustainable. And yet evolutionists would have us believe that the sun just basically created itself and just sits there. It sustains itself. I won't give you any further examples, but these few small pieces of information, there's so much more that could be said but what our great God has done, but I'll leave it there. I don't want to bore you. I find it fascinating, but some people find it boring. How could any rational person ever think that any of these things could have just happened by random chance over billions of years? The more you talk about it and the more you read about these things, the more ridiculous it sounds. It absolutely defies logic and all reason. Indeed, the amount of faith it takes to believe in evolution and that everything exists around us and it just happened without the creative power of an almighty God takes more faith than it does to read God's word and believe him at his word. Much more faith. At least as Christians, we have an eyewitness account of creation that is written down for our benefit in Genesis. Again, a simple question. If you don't believe in the creation account as recorded in the first book of the Bible, then when do you come on board and start believing? What about the promise of the Messiah in chapter 3, verse 15? And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. We know that the Lord Jesus believed in the literal six-day creation account. We know that. In Matthew 19, verse 4, Jesus, quoting Genesis 1:27, says, "Have you not read that he who created them both from the beginning made them male and female?" The Apostle John, speaking of the Lord Jesus, says in his Gospel in chapter 1, verse 3, "Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made." The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 6 says, "Yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came and for whom we live. And there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we believe." Brethren, we must stand firm on the truth of God's word and defend it. 1 Peter 3:15 tells us, "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is within you, yet with gentleness and reverence." It is impossible for us to do this unless we spend time in God's word, prayerfully considering it, prayerfully studying it, in order for us to be ready to give a defense. Not only for what our Lord has done in creation, but what our Savior has done for our souls. And what he is willing to do for all those that would trust in him. I think it's a natural progression. If you start with creation, the fall, sin, death, we can be restored to that original state through Christ and only through Christ. Let's pray together.